Già pezzi. Good morning and greetings in the Lord's precious name. Good to be here this morning, isn't it? Good to be here, I believe, after that wonderful time we had during worship, where as Brother Calvin had lifted our hearts up by that wonderful thought. He is, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the light of the world, isn't it? The light, the life who became the light of men. The light which darkness comprehended not. And that light who revealed Himself in that wonderful Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that one chord, that one thought just struck me, never heard anywhere. That light of God did come, not to prove that He is light indeed and life indeed. Not to prove that He is God indeed, isn't it? That He is merciful and kind and good. He came into this world because it was necessary for Him to bring light to those who were bound in darkness, to give light and to bring the dark into the light of God, isn't it? So thank God for that wonderful thought, Brother Calvin. Thank you for that. Now this morning, we'd be continuing on that same theme which I spoke last time. What does Jesus demand from the world? What does Jesus demand from the world? Does anyone remember what was the thought we studied last time? What did Jesus demand from the world, as we had seen last time? You must be born again. That was His demand, isn't it? One of His first demands to ungodly people like you and me, who were before when we knew the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. And we also, together with it, we looked a little part of you must repent, isn't it? Both, I believe, joined together. You must be born again, and repentance is one of the attributes or one of the needs of being born again. That is what the Word of God tells us. And today we will be looking into another of His demands. It's a very simple demand, which is spread around the Bible. We often see it, we often enjoy it, many a time we often listen and obey to it, and many a time we just pass it on or we just leave it aside. And the demand we are looking into is, come unto me. One of His good demands, isn't it? One of His tender demands, I believe, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me. So we've looked at a few texts here and there. His demand, come unto me. Now, just as a gist, what does it mean to be born again? As I confessed, a thought which always used to sort of cause tension in me. I used to struggle to explain. What does it mean to be born again? Well, again, I'm not expecting an answer because it is difficult. But again, we all know what it is to be born again, isn't it? Basically, to be born again is a work of God, isn't it? To be born again is a work of God. That is where many of us are confused. To be born again, according to the Lord's demand, is a work of God alone. It is the work of God which begins in an unbeliever's life or a sinner's life when he or she comes to the Lord Jesus Christ by simple faith in Jesus Christ. Remember that. Very important, isn't it? We did do that. It is the work of God which begins in an unbeliever's or sinner's life which when we come to him in simple faith and we do accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The essential ingredient of being born again. Coming by simple faith. Trusting in him. Believing in him. Receiving him as our Lord and our Savior. Does it end there? Because we are saying it is the work of God, isn't it? What I just said is what we normally have to do. The first step to be born again is the work of God. It is the work of God when you and I come again and come to him. He transforms us into a new being. The work of God who transforms a sinner into a new being reconciles him to God, both what we call judicially in his sight, justified by faith, what we call, and then intrinsically within the work of God when he transforms us within, pertaining to our inner life. That is, again, a part of what it is being born again. Or the fruit of being born again. It is the work of God alone. He creates intrinsically a new being, a new desire, a new life within a former sinner, isn't it? It is the work of God by whose help, the Bible tells us, we are washed, we are cleansed, and we are sanctified and made into a new being. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, you need not turn to it. Apostle Paul explains, isn't it? But you are washed, but you are cleansed, but you are sanctified, isn't it? And then again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse, I believe, 19, isn't it? You are made into a new being. So what is to be born again? It is to be made into a new being. The work of God alone in a sinner's life. And we looked at one of the clearest examples, in case you and I have to explain it to someone, what is that work of God revealed in the Old Testament? Ezekiel chapter 36 verses 25 to 27. You need not turn to it, but you can remember that. I used to struggle with these things how when I'm speaking to an unbeliever. Somebody once trumped me and said, can you explain what is to be born again? And I was just going round the world, unable to explain it. Trying to say, we do this, we do that, we do this, we do that. Please let us remember, it is the work of God and work of God alone in our lives. Shall we pray, please? Our dear, loving Heavenly Father, our mighty and our gracious God, we thank you this morning, Lord. We worship you this morning. We do worship you, O Lord, this morning. And we thank you for your goodness, your kindness. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privileges we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, which we do receive every minute, every moment in our lives. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this Lord's Day when we are compelled to gather together because of thy command. Thank you, O Lord, again for this Lord's Day, when we are encouraged, exhorted, and our hearts are lifted up. Thank you for speaking unto us, Lord, that words about that light, the true light of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for already encouraging us. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to encourage us, equip us, and build us up so that we might be a people, O Lord, who truly can prove that we have been brought out of darkness and transformed into a marvelous light, Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As I said, we'll just look into a few portions. Shall we turn to Matthew 11:28, please? Matthew 11:28. I can ask one of you to read one verse, please. Matthew 11:28. Quickly, please, anyone.
Come to me, all you who are who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Please go on.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Very clear, isn't it? As I said, what does Jesus demand from the world? And the thought we intend studying today is, come unto me. And the Lord clearly tells us, isn't it? Tells people like us, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A wonderful thought, wonderful encouragement this morning, isn't it? And John chapter 6, verse 35, please. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me or cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believes on me shall never thirst. Again, a very endearing and inviting word of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? I am the bread of life. And he that comes to me shall never hunger. And John chapter 7 verse 37, please. Easy to turn, just the next few pages. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Again, a very pleasant and inviting word of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Then please turn to John chapter 11, verses 43 to 44. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said, loose him or release him and let him go. Very clear, isn't it? Lazarus, come forth. And he said, release him and let him go. And finally, the last portion, the last text, John chapter 5 and verse 40, please. And he said, and you shall not come to me that you might have life. And you do not come to me because you do not want life, isn't it? This morning we were discussing, or we were thinking about this text, isn't it? In him was life, and he became the light of men. And the Lord, what did he tell us? You will not come to me that you might have life for yourself in me. Why do we think that the Lord Jesus Christ commands or demands these things from us? Is there any benefit? Why do we think about it? Because most of the Gospels, of what is recorded of his spoken words, many a time he did demand many things of believers, isn't it? He demanded some things from unbelievers. But most of the Gospels remind us that he demanded more things from believers like us. What benefit do you think lie in those demands, or when the Lord Jesus Christ demands from us? Is there any benefit? Is there any benefit to listen to his demands? And is there any benefit to obey to those demands? I believe the unanimous answer would be yes, isn't it? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 15 and 11, I want someone to read that for me, please. John chapter 15 and verse 11. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. Do you see what The reason for his demands is, all these things I speak unto you, that my joy may be in you, isn't it? And your joy may be full. So there is a deep purpose in what the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to believers like you and me, isn't it? As I already said, I have really been encouraged with that book of Pastor John Piper. And in order not to plagiarize, I confess, I have taken many of his thoughts into my message, please. As I said, if you want, grab that copy and you will enjoy it yourself. What does Jesus demand from the world? And he demands that our joy may be full, isn't it? That is the main purpose. Please look at Apostle Peter's words, 2 Peter. I'll read just a few. 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 and 4. I will read for that. Who according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Who has given unto us all things which we need pertaining to our life and godliness. Through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter says. And verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, do you see the emphasis? That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Just always remember those thoughts or those words very carefully. He has given unto us all things that pertain to our life, to our individual life, and pertaining to godliness in our life. How is that? Always through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, whereby you and I, as God intended, we might be partakers of his divine nature. What a grand thought, isn't it? What a purpose God has for us. But again, how sad that many a time as believers, I always look into my life and put forth, please, not telling against anyone. How sad that many a time as believers, we often tend to associate these promises to the temporary and perishable things in life, isn't it? Many a time when we hear about these things in the testimonies, many people who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ, especially of the Pentecostal background, they always assign the Lord's precious promises to health, to wealth, and to material life, isn't it? To what you and I are blessed in life. To those temporary and perishable things. Quite contrary to those being given as pertaining to a life in Christ and of godliness. All the promises given that you and I ought to be partakers of his divine nature. That's the intention of the Lord's demands in our lives. So let us look at our first text, please, what we have read. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice that kindness or empathy in his loving words, isn't it? Notice that concern in his words. He says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you see that? That concern and that longing for us to come to him? And that concern being, he calls all those who labor and are heavy laden, as the text clearly mentions there, isn't it? He calls those who labor and are heavy laden. Why? Because there is rest, he says, is available in him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What is the labor and the burdens you and I have to be aware of? Or what the Lord Jesus Christ would want us to be warned of? What is the labor and burdens we are normally associated with? Now that Very good text. We did not turn to it. I'll just read that. Probably in Luke chapter 10, isn't it? That 38 to 42. And the Lord, while speaking to Mary's sister Martha, he says that, is it? Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled over many things. Do you see what the Lord Jesus is telling, trying to tell her and probably reveal to us? Martha, you are careful and troubled over many things. But Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away, isn't it? So do you see what normally you and I are associated in this world? The temporary and perishable things of this world. Just like Martha. Careful and troubled over the things of the world. Similarly, we tend to labor and are burdened with things we are not even aware, isn't it? Many a time we might be burdened over so many things. Burdened with unnecessary things of life. And we might never be aware. I take my own example. Day after day, Monday to Saturday just passes. And here I am again, I am standing on a Sunday here. I'm probably sitting on a Sunday there. And then during the Lord's table, my failures, the promises I made probably last Sunday, they creep into me. A sort of guilt creeps in. We are not even aware as to what consumes our heart, isn't it? What is our labor and burden in our daily life? Again, many of us might be burdened with the gods of this world and the cares of this world. I'm saying the gods with a small g, please. There could be a god of this world in our own life, a desire for something which replaces that true God in our life. Burdened with the enticements, with the lure and the profit of this world. I believe none of us can deny here that most of our time is spent on profiting ourselves from the world, isn't it? Yes, we are guilty of that. All we do is to get a larger pay packet, probably. All we do is to put food on the table to pay off our houses. Burdened with the profit of this world. We are not even aware, isn't it? Burdened with satisfying the fleshy lusts or desires of our bodies. An excessive desire to please our own fleshy lust or desire, isn't it? Again, we might not be aware. But we do. Now, I have a tendency, I need to confess. I love sport. So many a time, I look at sport or waste time on sport for many, many hours at a time. The fleshy enticements of our bodies. That which pleases my eye. That which pleases my desire of my heart, isn't it? Burdened and also burdened with pain, misery and the death of this world. Many of us are consumed for the fact that we are one day going to die. We try our best not to die, isn't it? Not to die at least very soon. We do everything possible so that you and I do not die. Yes, that is our need, isn't it? That is how we are made. But again, the Lord says, just one very cryptic word somewhere, isn't it? When somebody asked him, Lord, what should I do? He said, let the dead bury the dead, isn't it? Very, very simple thoughts, but again, which speak to our heart. Then notice his assurance in that same text we read, please. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest required for our burdened soul. Do you remember David's secret to finding rest to his burdened soul? That wonderful text in Psalm 23, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. And what did he say? I shall not want. Why is that? Because he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Because he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And King David tells us, He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And somebody, I think it's Apostle Peter, he said, isn't it? He has written probably 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your cares upon Jesus. Why? Because he cares for you. Thank you. Forgive me, I've been struggling with very bad sore throat throughout the week. So if I struggle, please bear with me. Casting all your cares upon Jesus, he careth for you. Now, how do you think you and I should come to find rest to our souls? What does the Lord tell us? Look at that same poor text, please. Matthew 11, 28. Can someone pick up from there? Verse 29. How may we come and obtain rest to our souls? The truth is there, isn't it? Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God, isn't it? Because the Lord says, I am not a burden, but I am very light on your soul. What an encouragement it is for us, isn't it? To come and rest in him. He is a yoke, and a yoke signifies something similar to a burden, isn't it? He is a yoke, but who claims that he is not a burden himself. What a paradox, isn't it? He is a yoke, but who is not a burden himself. But a yoke who unburdens ourselves, who unburdens, who unshackles us from the bondage of this world, who unburdens, unchains from the bondage of sin, of shame, from Satan, and from that eternal curse of death, isn't it? He is a yoke, but who is not a burden himself. Again, he says, he is a yoke who is not a burden, but a shepherd unto us. I'm adding that. He's a yoke who never burdens us. He shepherds us. And the very fact that he's a shepherd is he shepherds us to God and God's goodness and God's kindness and God's compassion. That was the reason we have a time of worship present in the morning, when you and I reflect upon God's goodness and kindness, and we tend to exalt him and thank him for that. But again, as I said, he's a yoke. As a yoke, he's a paradox, isn't it? He's a yoke, but you are not a burden himself. But we have to be careful, because he warns that even though his yoke is easy and light, very few are found walking in it. Please remember that. We might say that he is a yoke and I've taken his yoke upon me. But in the Lord's own words, he did say, we'll come to that text. He says, but very few are found walking in it. Matthew chapter 7, 13 to 14, please. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. If you get it, you can read it for me.
Enter in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in therein. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.
Do you say we can consider our Lord Jesus Christ as the best yoke of our life? We are yoked in him, isn't it? But again, the Lord warns, we have to be aware of this. What does he say? Because straight or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and only a few are found walking in it. Many a time we pat ourselves in the back that all believers are those who are found walking in the narrow way. No. Narrow is the gate, he says. Narrow is the way of life or the way of our walk, he says. Broad is the gate and broad is the way to destruction, he said. And narrow is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to eternal life. A yoke where only few are found, isn't it, isn't it? I believe we ought to be aware because of that worldly trap which advocates that because his yoke is easy and light, there are many who fool themselves to be walking in it. There are many, many people who consider themselves as believers, who say that we are born again people, but looking at our walk or their walk, we can probably conveniently say that probably they are not even born again, isn't it? Why is that? That walk which has to be on the narrow way. And the Lord Jesus Christ just said one word, isn't it? And they shall be known by their fruit, isn't it? Few evidences spread around the gospel. True, our Lord Jesus Christ is not a hard taskmaster, but again, he's a hard yoke to carry sometimes. Hard yoke to carry because of the hard place we live in, of the difficult world we live in, isn't it? Difficult to please him in this world, difficult to be found in him, difficult to walk with him, and a very tough place to enjoy him and dwell under his yoke, because there is a lot of ridicule, isn't it, which happens when a person is walking the narrow way. It might happen in our own workplaces. So often people ridicule us. Oh, don't you have a social life? What sort of a person are you? You are a racist, some people might say. Don't you meet others? Don't you have a drink? Don't you have fun sometimes? A hard place to live in, isn't it? And then look at our second text, please. John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. And he that believes on me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. And he that comes to me or cometh to me shall not hunger. And he shall not thirst. Again, one of the most satisfying and inviting of our Lord's demands, isn't it? I believe you and I would find it very satisfying when there is food available on the table. Is it not? We like to look for food. Why is that? Because it deals with that fact of hunger in our life. And the Lord says, I am that bread of life. And he that comes to me, he will not hunger. The most satisfying or inviting words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice his desire and intent in those words, please. He desires to satisfy a believer's hunger. He desires to satisfy a believer's hunger. He desires to quench a believer's thirst, which prevails in our hearts, isn't it? We need our Lord Jesus Christ as our bread of life every moment, every day of our life. I believe there are some of us here who really enjoy taking our Lord as their bread of life, isn't it? A hungering which is in them. And I believe again, there are some of us who just take bits and pieces of that bread. Which suffices us. And I also suspect there could be some who hardly take off that bread, isn't it? It is not what I'm talking about. Partaking in this table, please. The Lord says, I am the bread of life. He declares, isn't it? And then he says, I am the bread of life. And he says, come, and I will give you the bread of life. Come, I will give you the bread of life, isn't it? Again, as our brother Calvin was reminding us, he came not to prove himself, but he came to as it was necessary for us. Remarkable words that our Lord, he never imposed upon ourselves as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He took upon himself and called himself that humble bread of life, isn't it? A thing which is just meager, a thing which perishes in a few hours, which is thrown away. That humble bread of life which sustains or is vital for our physical life. He compared himself to that humble bread, isn't it? And he said, I am the bread of life, vital to the sustenance of your spiritual life and your eternal life and your everlasting life, isn't it? I am the bread of life. Let us look at the same text, please, again. John chapter 6. Quickly turn to it. They'll all be there. John. Let us read verses 27, please. 27, 29, 33, 50, and 51.
Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.
Do you see what he says? Labor not for that meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life. And he says, the Son of Man shall give you. The Son of Man, it's an assurance that indeed when you and I come to him for that bread of spiritual life, he assures that he would give us. And verse 29 again, please. And Jesus answered and said unto him, this is the work of God, that you believe on him. How do you and I receive that bread? It is God's command that we believe on him, isn't it? His desire and his intent. And then verse 33 of the same chapter. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. You and I want to have the bread of life? Then let us come to him, he says. For he is the bread of God. And he came down from heaven and he gives life unto that world. That hunger, that life he gives, isn't it? And then verse 50 of the same text, please. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat and not die. Do you see the value of that bread of life? That we may eat and we may not die that spiritual death. That is what it means. And verse 51, please. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What an exalting and honorable thoughts, isn't it? He claims, isn't it? I am that living bread and I have come down from heaven. Why is that? Because it was necessary for your sake. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Again, what an assurance. Are we not compelled to say, Lord, I want that bread of life? It is not just we have once said. It is that need which we keep saying, Lord, I want that bread of life. Why is that? Because I want to live forever. Thank God for those wonderful words, isn't it? Then look at verse 35, please, of the same portion. And Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst, isn't it? He desires, isn't it? Come, he says. Come, and I will give, and you shall never hunger. He revealed himself as the bread of life. Then he says, I want you to come. Why is that? Because I will give you that bread of life. He invites you and I this morning. I'm not talking to an unbeliever here. If you are, then it is wonderful to come to the bread of life. Do come, please. But if you have been a believer like me and you, then again let us come and keep coming, because he says, come to me. He desires the whole world of sinners to come to him, isn't it? That's why the word of God tells, he came. He came to seek and save the lost, isn't it? He comes for those lost and groping in darkness. And he says, come to me. I just wanted to have that question before I move to the next portion. Brethren, do we want to come to him? If you want to, come, he says. Then again, what does he say in the same text? Then he says, you shall find rest in me. Find rest or satisfaction in me. That bread of life which deals with our spiritual hunger and gives that satisfaction necessary for our hungry soul. Again, I struggle with these things many times. Because when I see some godly men and women, they look so serene and satisfied in their own spiritual life, in their own earthly life too. Why is that? If you and I probably go and ask them, they probably would say, because my Lord is the bread of life. He is my bread of life, isn't it? What did King David say? We have already read that. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want, isn't it? Note that satisfaction of receiving that bread of life. And again, you can probably turn to John chapter 6, 67 to 69, please, and read for me. Notice Peter's dialogue with our Lord Jesus Christ. 67 to 69.
Simon Peter answered him, Lord, whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil.
Thank you, brother. This text flows down from the earlier few verses. Verse 59, it says, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And so verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard of this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it or who can bear it? As the Lord Jesus Christ was describing about him being as the bread of life, isn't it? And then jump to verse 66 of the same place. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So in that background, Apostle Peter says, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Only for thou hast the words of eternal life, and believe and be assured that you are the Son of God, the Son, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Apostle Peter's satisfaction, can anyone remember that? That just one verse, probably Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17 to 19. We need not turn to it. What did he say? I have counted all things but loss, or I'm borrowing that word from the next verse, from loss or dung, for the excellency found in our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? David says, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. Peter says, Lord, whom shall we go? Because only you have the words of eternal life. And Apostle Paul says, I have counted all things. Why is that? As loss. Why? Because of gaining or of having the excellency found in my Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? What an encouragement to us. Look at the verse again. Look at the assurances he bestows. Verse 37. He says, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Verse 6:37. I will no way cast out. Him that comes to me will have everlasting life, and I will raise him on the last day. Him that comes to me or heeds of me, he shall live forever. And verse 54, he says, he that hath eternal life and dwells in me and in him shall live by me.